Luke 23 in your Bibles, please. Luke 23. We're continuing. We're trying to move on, and yet there's so much here. We are going to look at the crucifixion this morning as we are winding down the story. But we are looking at the crucifixion, but there's so much more in this than the crucifixion. There's a tale of two men in this that we're going to see, and I hope that it'll help you this morning and encourage you. You might have lost loved ones, or you might have different people that you're trying to reach. And I entitled the message "Arriving at the Same Destination from Different Places." Some of you have heard of Dr. Curtis Hudson. He was a preacher some years ago. He pastored the Forest Hills Baptist Church down in Decatur, Georgia. Our first ministry, I was an assistant pastor there, not under Dr. Hudson, but we were a part of that church. And Dr. Hudson was talking about one time, was preaching, excuse me, and he was talking about there was only one way to heaven. And he said he used to work at the post office before he went full time in the ministry. He was a postal carrier. He delivered mail, and he was witnessing to a lady in the post office, and she looked at him and said, as he talked about the way to get to heaven, she said, "Now, Curtis," she said, "it's just like the post office." She said, "People will put their mail in all sorts of different places, and then we pick it up and bring it to one place. We bring it to the post office so that it's distributed. But it's all from different places. It's all coming to one place." And Dr. Hudson said to her, said, "With all due respect, there's one problem with that analogy. When you die, you're not going to the post office." Well, when you look at this title, you might think that that's kind of what we're talking about, but that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about different stations in life. I have given illustrations over the years of lawyers, judges, detectives, journalists, scientists, and doctors, and different people who have all come to a saving knowledge of Christ in a different way. Quite a while ago, I had separated my shoulder when we lived in the Philadelphia area, and I went to the orthopedic doctor, and then he saw I was a pastor, and so he started talking to me. He said, "Do you know when I got saved?" I said, "No." He said, "I went to a lecture at Lehigh University," which was probably about an hour and a half from where we were, at Lehigh University, and it was on creationism. And he said, "I realized as a surgeon and as a doctor," he talked about some medical things. He said, "And you really could only come to one conclusion." And he said, "I got saved that day." You see, different people get saved different ways. Now, there's only one way to see it is to repent. Trust Christ as your Savior. I understand that. But different people are in different ways. So we're going to look at verses 32 to 46 here in Luke chapter 23. We're going to read these, and Lord willing, we're going to have a good day this morning. All right? It says in Luke 23:32, "And there were also two other malefactors, criminals," and we'll talk about what that word means in just a second, "led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Again, as we look at our scripture, our title, it's arriving at the same destination from different places. When you look at this scripture, we see two men. I believe the centurion got saved. If he's calling Jesus the Son of God, then I have no doubt that he did. But we're looking at two men that got saved. We are looking at what the Bible calls a malefactor. We call him a thief. He's actually far more than that, who came to Christ. We're looking at a centurion who came to Christ. I'm going to be going back and forth in this message, a little bit different than most of the messages that I preach. But I'm going to be talking about differences and similarities, and then coming into a conclusion on this, because it's a wonderful truth. Listen, it's a wonderful truth to know, as I've already said, that Christ will meet us where we are. And I hope that this will be a help to you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. As we look at these men, here's what we come to find out. First of all, both of them had critical peers. Both of them had critical peers. What do I mean by that? They had people who were just like them who were mocking Christ. Look at verse 36. It says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Well, the centurion, we're going to talk about who he was, but he was a soldier. So here he is watching what's going on while the others are mocking him. Now go to verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So one of the thieves was on the one side mocking Christ while the other one was going to get saved. Now, we know from other gospel records that at one point this thief that got saved was also mocking Christ. But we're going by the Gospel of Luke and what Luke says. So what we see right there is they both had critical peers. You know, there are going to be people, listen, who aren't going to be excited about you being saved. How many of you have figured that out? There are going to be people who are going to discourage. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to witness to people and the people with them have discouraged it. When somebody's heart was open, and here's what I thought. In eternity, they will be eternally judged for doing that. Both were initially unbelievers. The Roman religions had to do with gods. It had nothing. In fact, Caesar was considered a god. Many Christians were crucified or burnt or whatever, all the other things that they did, because they would not acknowledge Caesar as God. Both were hardened men, just in different ways. You think about the malefactor or the criminal. Understand that in order to be crucified, he didn't just steal something from a store. There was either a murder involved or a severe capital crime. He was violent, possibly with gangs. These two thieves that are on the cross are possibly from the same crime. We don't know that, but possibly from the same crime. This fella was a career criminal. Well, how do we know that? Well, you don't start out that way. You don't start out by being a murderer or doing something so wicked that they put you on a cross. I mean, he's hard. It was a career criminal. And can I say this, that he was, when he got saved, he was emotional. How do we know that? Well, he was dying as well. And, you know, he was, I look at him and he was honest. Look what he said about himself and about the other one. He said in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." I wonder if that was one of the few times he had ever been honest. And by the way, nobody can be saved if they're not honest about this. See, it's incredible. We see this guy, this hardened criminal, a life of crime, no doubt, who's dealing with these issues in his life. But then you have the centurion. He is the exact opposite. A centurion, as you know, the root word is where we get century or 100. And this was a soldier that was over 100 other soldiers. It was an extremely highly respected position. He had to have served, you had to serve at least 15 to 20 years as a Roman soldier and have a proven record of battlefield valor. In order to be a centurion, you would need to be vigilant, self-controlled, which clearly the thief wasn't. And you have to be careful of being very decisive under intense pressure. Now, how did that work in his favor? Well, what they had to have is the ability to see things as they were. When you're out on the battlefield, you had to see what was going on. You had to understand what to do. As you look at our history of war in our own country, some of the great strategies, some of the great decisions were made on the battlefield. Why? Because the circumstances prompted it. So this centurion, by the way, he not only spent 15 to 20 years, he not only was battle tested, but when you became a centurion, it's not like a lot of other wars where the officers would sit behind and watch. A centurion was required to be in the first wave, the front line. I mean, this is quite a man, which also tells you there was a good bit of turnover in this position. They were experts at torture. We talked about Simon of Cyrene last week, who helped Jesus carry that cross. Well, the reason they had him carry the cross is Christ was in such a condition that had he had to continue, he probably would have died before they crucified him. And the whole point of crucifixion was to have a public display. So we're talking about a methodical, unemotional, rational, strong, smart individual here. He was objective in his conclusions. You know, we mentioned that the thief was up on the cross. His time was limited. He was emotional. Not the Roman centurion. As far as he knew, he wasn't going anywhere anytime soon. He just watched what was going on around him. You see, both made the right decision, but they came to the Savior in different ways. Perhaps they both heard the same truths and comments. In Isaiah 53:7, it says about the coming Christ, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened up his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you know, we're going to look at two of the sayings. We see the first one and the last one that Christ gives in the book of Luke. But what isn't shown here is what he didn't say. He didn't complain when he was up on the cross. He didn't. Remember the one guy, the one thief is up on the cross, and this is amazing to me. He's up on the cross. He's in some ways as much pain as Christ. And in some ways he wasn't, but in some ways he was. And he's still mocking Christ. Wow, you talk about a hardened fella. Just a dark soul. But what we see is that Christ, he didn't complain. He didn't curse. He didn't, just what they were used to. So that right alone. Hey, let me tell you something. When you deal with your struggles in a dignified manner, you're going to be different than a lot of people. When you are trusting God with your issues. Now, does that mean we don't ask people to pray for us? Of course not. But it's, oh, is me, victim. Listen, we read about Jesus. Now, here's a victim. We see that they heard him say he prayed for those who crucified him to the Father. And some people say, well, who was he praying for? And the question is, was it for the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him, or was it the Jews who sent him there? Well, I'd say first it was the Jews. But if you said to me it was both, I wouldn't argue with you. He's praying for the people who have crucified him. That is unparalleled forgiveness. And yet that's exactly what the cross was about, was unparalleled forgiveness. We find that he made it clear, and I also want you to see this. Look at verse 46. He said, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When he used the word commend, he was saying, I am handing it over. Let me explain something to you. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life. Listen to John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So let me say this to you, that this idea, because who dies? For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, right? Sin, right? For the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Why? When they sinned. There was no sin in Christ. Had Jesus not given his life over, he would have lived forever in human form. And by the way, he still is in human form in heaven. But I'm saying on earth. Christ had to give his life. Christ had to hand it over. And so when he said to the Father, I commend my spirit, he said, I'm giving it back to you. So they heard this. It's what they heard. But what did they see? It wasn't just what they saw. They saw darkness over the earth. Verses 44 and 45, it says, and it was about the sixth hour. And there, so that would have been noon. That would have been noon in Jewish time because the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. And it says, about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And the sun was darkened. So we see, first of all, there was darkness on the earth. It was pitch black. What a picture of God's judgment. Of the darkest day in the history of man was when Christ, God, died on the earth. We see in the end of verse 45 that the veil was rent in twain. It says, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The Bible also teaches us in another place that it was from top to bottom. It was a thicket. It was beaver skins. It had other things that a man could not do with his hands. But it was top to bottom. It was God to man. And inside was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go in once a year. But Jesus is who now is our high priest. Read the book of Hebrews. Entered into the holy place. And forever lives to make intercession for us. You and I, we have access to God. We don't need a priest, but we pray in Jesus' name because He is the only one worthy. So they saw the earth go dark. They heard about the temple veil being torn in two. We find in another account that there was, we find that there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake and the rocks broke in two. They're watching this saying, this is not a usual crucifixion. It was His conduct. No doubt that had a huge effect, but it was the circumstances around them that they saw as well. And in this, we find several truths that I want to share with you today. Here are two different men from completely different backgrounds. Here are two men with completely different timelines of life. One's going to die in the next couple hours. The other one, we don't know how long he lived, but certainly he lived longer than that. We have a man of character. We have a man of no character. We're looking at diametrically opposed people. And yet, what do we find? They both get saved. Do you know there are people that you've been praying for a long time? And maybe you've stopped praying for them. You're like, there's no way they're ever going to get saved. Here's a few truths that I hope will help you. Number one, Christ meets every person where they are. Christ meets every person where they are. Christ met this drunk. Wherever you were when you got saved, Christ met you because guess what? We're all sinners. And He'll meet us wherever we are. And wherever that person is that you're praying for or trying to reach, we're all sinners that need a Savior. But isn't it interesting? We come from different places, but our Savior meets every need. Christ meets every person where they are. Secondly, though people are different, we must all agree on biblical truth. You notice that though we have a much shorter account, what do we find with the thief? Well, we find this. We find, number one, he believed that Jesus was sinless. He said he's done nothing. He believed that he was a king. He said, remember me when thou enterest in thy kingdom. He believed in an eternity. And by the way, as we already read, he knew he was a sinner and that he had to have a Savior. What do we find with the Roman centurion? Surely this man was the Son of God. We find that in one of the other gospel accounts. But he said, this is the Son of God. Well, you have to recognize him as that. See, though people are different and God will meet them where they are, we all have to agree in order to be saved on certain things. We have to agree that we're sinners. We have to agree that in our sin, we are going to die. And in fact, in order to get to heaven, we have to trust the sinless one. We have to trust Christ to get into his kingdom for all of eternity. So Christ meets every person where they are, but everyone must agree on biblical truth. Let me give you the third one. Every circumstance is designed to make Christ more real. Every circumstance is designed to make Christ more real. Now, this is not just for people to get saved. It's for you and me. The trials that we go through, God is using to make us draw closer to Him, to depend on Him more. But it's also given to those who are lost. God knows exactly what it takes to get us to a point. Now, what will He not do? He will not force us to get saved. He will not force us to get saved. This idea of the elect is the idea of those who are saved being conformed in the image of His Son. But we have the idea that God reaches to every man. I believe that with all of my heart. That He reaches. The Bible in John chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, He that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Well, what is He talking about? He's talking about that there is in every person that is born, there is a knowledge of God. There is something there. And He said, when you seek me, ye shall find me. When you search for me with all your hearts. But every circumstance is designed. There are people you're praying for right now. You've been praying for years maybe. To come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And they haven't come to a saving knowledge. Believe me, God knows where to meet them. And how to meet them. I've said this before. If you'd have met me 2 weeks before I got saved, you'd have said, that old boy ain't getting saved. 2 weeks. God had a way of dealing with me. That my world started falling apart. Now, that doesn't mean you need that. I needed that. Every circumstance is designed to make Christ real. Let me give you this one as well. The thief died in victory. The thief died in victory, but the centurion got to live in victory. Is that where you are today? We don't know what happened to the centurion. But when he made the declaration that he made, he was going against his own government. The one that he was serving as a centurion. He was going against the very government. He was declaring that that man, the God-man, up on that cross was innocent. He was putting himself in harm's way by making that statement. He said something that was absolutely unacceptable in Roman culture. It was either last night or the night before at the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball game. They had their gay pride night. And in order to celebrate the sin, the vulgarness, all the players had their hat. And if you're familiar, they have an LA. They call it Dodger Blue, and they have an LA on their hat. And it was a rainbow. And all the players wore them except for one. A relief pitcher named Blake Treinen. And when they called him in from the bullpen, he had the hat on, the regular hat on. He wanted nothing to do with it. You understand the statement he's making? I can't imagine the vile response that he has gotten. But you know what he's doing? He's living in victory. Folks, understand this. There's always going to be resistance. It doesn't matter what position you take. There's going to be resistance. But I live in victory in being saved by living for my Savior. By declaring Him and being bold. I don't have to be obnoxious. This idea of being obnoxious is ridiculous. But I can be bold and I can be strong because I'm living in victory. Too many Christians today, they're living in defeat. They're so scared of what other people are going to say instead of being concerned about what Christ has done for them. Both of these guys, imagine, and of course maybe the other thief didn't say anything. But when the one who got saved had the conversation with Christ, can you imagine the blowback he got? But you know what he didn't care about? He didn't care about it because he had an eternity waiting for him. And just like I am not responsible for Mike's eternity, I'm responsible for mine. He didn't care. The centurion was a man, a very rational man, a very, you know, austere, a very just there he is kind of guy. For him to blurt out what he blurted out, he had to have been moved. The problem is, we're not moved by our salvation anymore. It's commonplace. It's the usual thing. Listen, I applaud you for being in church today, but it's kind of where we go on Sundays. Most of us, it's kind of where we go. And yes, it is a statement to those around us, but it's not about where we go. It's how we live in a church. Are you living in that victory today? First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? And then secondly, are you living it out? Thief didn't have a chance to do it. But the centurion did. And though we don't have a record of his life, here's what I can tell you. Based on what we know about a centurion and being a man of character, I have very little doubt that he lived for Jesus. That's you and I do the same thing. In those awkward situations, in those sacrificial situations, let's not give up. Let's be the people we ought to be.